Good afternoon. It's good to see each one here, and from the family, thank you all for coming, each one taking time out of your day. Many of you busy schedules to come and be with them on this special day, but sad in their hearts. Also, they wanted me to express thank you to each one over the last couple of weeks that came and visited at the hospital, sent food in, whether at the hospital or at the home, flowers, cards, and many prayers. I know that Kenneth and Jane appreciated especially when people mentioned that they were praying. And so thank you. Thank you, each one, for your care and concern in their lives during this time. We are here today to say goodbye. But for many of us, it's more than just a goodbye, it's see you later. And so it's not really a time to be extremely or only sad, but there's also a lot of celebration involved in that one of God's children has made it safely home. And while sadness may grip our hearts, we can be grateful that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of her life, she is in the arms of Christ. Jane Montgomery, 84, age 84, of Shoals, Indiana, died April the 2nd, 2010 at 2 a.m. at the Bloomington Hospital. She was born September the 10th, 1925, Barnesdall, Oklahoma, to Lee and Gertrude Nelms. On June the 3rd, 1949, Kenneth E. Montgomery and Jane were married, and he survives. Jane was a piano and music teacher for many years, retired from Old Paz Track Society as an editor and proofreader, a graduate of People's Bible College in Colorado Springs, Colorado, with a certificate in music. Her husband, Kenneth, of Shoals, Indiana, and the family that God has blessed them with, Joanna Montgomery of Independence, Kansas, Kenneth and Deborah Montgomery of Canby, Indiana, Timothy and Nancy of Messina, New York, Twyla and Dave Drummond of Nova Odessa, Ukraine. List of grandchildren: Darren Montgomery, Carmen and Les Duncan, Rachel and John Taylor, Rebecca and Kevin Mosentin, Lynette and Aaron Gardner, Timothy Montgomery II, Leah and John Catton, Joanna Montgomery, Bethany and Jason Morford, David Neal and Rachel Drummond, Andrew, Kirk, Charity, Seth, Lena, and Kent Drummond. And then comes the list of great-grandchildren: Trenton Montgomery, Caitlin and Mackenzie Armour, Caitlin Mosentin, Wyatt Taylor, Emily Austin and Bryce Gardner, David Scott and Daniel Drummond. One brother, Martin, and Althea Nelms of Independence, Kansas. She was preceded in death by her parents and one brother, Robert. Will you bow your head with me this morning as we ask God for his help in this service today? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, this morning or this afternoon, first of all, we want to thank you for the promise that we have that you care about us. And you've shown us in your word how much you care by the little story of the value of a sparrow. And when that sparrow falls, you are fully aware of its condition and its need. But then you told us how much more valuable we are than what that sparrow is. And one of our forefathers would have told us or has told us that your people or our people, Christian people, die well. And while we are thankful for that because of your grace, hearts are hurting. In the absence of a dear loved one. And Father, before us are many friends and a family. And I pray, Lord, that in the midst of your knowledge and your concern and your care of your people, I pray that you would enfold this family in your arms today, especially. I pray that you would lift up Kenneth and give him strength today. Help him to have no doubt in his mind that the arms of Jesus have wrapped themselves about him and lifted him up, as well as each of the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren likewise. Bless in this service today. Help us in the midst of sadness to also be grateful for the life that has been lived and the influence that each one of us here today has felt because of Jane's life. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I shall see when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day, glorious day, that will be.
Praise God. Praise God. And while Jane is enjoying that, she's also cheering us on to once again see us again there in heaven. This afternoon we have three different individuals that are going to be reading some eulogies. And the family also would like to hear from some of you. If you have a special incident or something that you'd like to share. We're not going to take a lot of time. And so here after these three are finished, give you an opportunity. Just come right on up and I'll give you the mic and you can speak. We're going to begin this afternoon with Rachel.
I wanted to tell you today what a terrific lady she was. But you already know that. That's why you're here. And I wanted to share my memories with you. But I don't have that kind of time and I'd bore you pretty quickly. So as I contemplated what to write and what to share, how best to honor what's in my heart, I decided I would write her a letter. Tell her what I would tell her today. Dear grandmother, over the past few days, I have heard you described so many ways and with so many titles. You were a wife, a mother, a sister, aunt, friend, and teacher, to name a few. While I in no way wish to minimize your role in any of these, I consider myself extra lucky because I was one of the handful that got to call you grandmother. I hope you knew how proud I was to be your granddaughter. How proud I was of who you were and the things you had done throughout your life. I was proud of how beautiful and stately you were and the dignity with which you carried yourself. You liked to tell how as a small child, one day when I got hurt, a skin knee or something, I don't remember the details, I insisted that grandmother be called because she'd make it better. She put a band-aid on it and make it better. And it's pretty much been that way. As long as I had grandmother in my world, my life was okay. You just seemed to have a way of making it all better. You were such a big part of so many of my happy childhood memories. In my memories of Christmas and Thanksgiving, birthdays, graduations, you were there. My wedding day is a special memory because you were there. You faithfully attended all of our recitals and programs, special events. And I cherish the memories of summer weeks spent with you and grandfather, of the road trip to Kansas the year I was in fourth grade. I'll always remember how you kept marshmallows for me and peanuts for Becky in the drawer next to your refrigerator. But as much as I love and cherish those memories of my childhood, I think it is the time we have spent in my adult years that I cherish the most. Though there weren't nearly enough of those, and they're gone too quickly. I loved the way we could completely lose track of time when we were together, as we laughed and talked, sharing our joys and our fears, our insecurities, our hopes, our dreams, our memories, and our inside jokes. Often getting so caught up that we forgot to make supper or lunch plans for grandfather. Sorry, grandfather. Thank you for always being a good sport so we can enjoy one another's company. What I wouldn't give for just one more late night chat, sitting up with you into the wee hours of the morning. It seemed we never did catch up. There was always something more to say, something more to talk about. We were just like two schoolgirls. What a precious gift this love from you has been and the memories that have filled my life with joy and security. But grandmother, you've given me an even greater gift. You gave me the gift of a Christian heritage and a godly example of consistency in your daily life and the example of a marriage that stuck through the many years. I don't know if you ever knew it, but many early mornings when Becky and I let ourselves into the house to wait for grandfather, we would hear you and grandfather praying for your children and grandchildren. That made an impression that stuck with me through the many years. There's no doubt in my mind that those prayers made a difference in my life as well as the life of your other grandchildren. What a legacy that you gave to us. I want to leave the same to my children and to my grandchildren. That is truly the priceless gift. Today I'm struggling to grasp that I'll never again hear your delighted welcome when I walk through the front door. Or your laughter at some silly story. I can't believe I won't enjoy the comfort and ease, the joy of a day spent with you. At least not on this side of heaven. When God took you home early Friday morning, it left a huge hole in my life. You see, he didn't just take my grandmother. He took my friend, my confidant, my biggest fan, and my prayer warrior. You were deeply loved and will be greatly missed.
Memories of Jean Montgomery from a daughter-in-law. Betty Jean Montgomery was born on September the 10th, 1925, but it was not until the late 60s that I became more than an acquaintance to her. Having seen her often at Singing Hill Camp, I had always admired her as a tall, slender woman, a mother of four talented children. She was always friendly and kind, but as yet I had not become familiar with the wonderful woman she was. However, in the latter part of the 60s, that was all changed. We became friends at an Easter convention in Spencer, Indiana, and found that we had many things in common. From that point on, she became more and more a part of my life. As we saw each other from time to time and visited, as I watched her while she taught music to my elementary students at the school on the hilltop. She was always patient with her music students, never once making them feel like they were beginners, but gently teaching them to stretch to be all they could be. Her long, slender fingers, writing out each assignment with that graceful penmanship with which we were all familiar. Then, once again, things changed in our relationship, as I became the girlfriend, then the fiancé, and finally the wife of her oldest son, Kenny. She always welcomed me into their home, trying to make me feel a part of the various activities that took place there. She was always ready for times of laughter, even when it was at her expense. She took it all in stride, even the time she managed to leave the sugar out of the pumpkin pie that was being served at my first Thanksgiving in her home. It was just another memory maker for each of us. She played an active part in mine and Ken's wedding preparations, and I learned then how important little details were to her. That was a trait that she exhibited all of her life. She was always interested in each detail of her children and grandchildren's lives. She wanted to be able to rejoice with us in our successes and sympathize with us in our failures. She was a very good listener, even when her children talked to her about technical subjects that were completely foreign to her. She served on various boards, held different church positions, and taught many children and some adults to play keyboard or other instruments. She accompanied her music students to their contests and received some awards, but she never put on airs. Her home was a haven to some who needed a place to stay for a while. She was a true friend and mentor to many. Mother always upheld a strong spiritual standard in her life and in her home. She was a woman of prayer, and was always ready to help pray for some need that her family or friends had. Faithfully, she would ask about how her grandchildren were doing spiritually, for it was of utmost importance to her that each generation would follow after the God in whom she had placed her trust. The prayers she prayed and the tears she cried are still being poured out upon us, even though she was safely made the landing. Over the last 40-plus years, Mother has been a vital part of my life, as well as the lives of my children and grandchildren. We have made many memories in those years, times of celebration, holidays, Valentine banquets, and just good old family times. Her smiles and laughter, her attention to details that the rest of us never thought about, and yes, even the times she worried over us, we thought needlessly, will be greatly missed. We won't be able to visit with her or hug her anymore here on earth. But if we are faithful to the same God she served, there will come a day when a reunion will take place. This will be a reunion in a place where there will be no more parting, no more tears, no more sorrow. We will be forever with Jesus and the blood-washed who have gone on before us. And to our family and friends who are here today, I would like to say, please don't miss that reunion. Deborah Novak Montgomery.
Anyone who knew Jane knew that music was a vital and integral part of her life. She began enjoying music at an early age, but something that made music different for her than many, many others who enjoy and appreciate music is that she always shared her music. This started when she was young. I can remember her telling me as I sat in her home that as a child, on many a warm summer evening, after the evening meal was finished and the dishes cleared away, her parents would go and sit on the porch, and she would serenade them long into the evening hours. When she finished school herself, she went on to teach other children and young people music. When she first came here to Wiseball Community at Shoals, Indiana, she came to visit an old Bible school friend. And when she arrived here at Wiseball, she found a church with no music at all, not even a piano in the building. No one could play it. There was not even a piano in the building. Jane stayed here at Wiseball and married the tall, dark, and handsome man of her dreams and brought music to the Wiseball community. But Jane was not satisfied to merely offer her own talents in the worship service and play the piano herself. But she shared her music. She taught the young ladies and the young mothers of the church how to play. Many's the time that she has sat in the pew while one of her insecure, struggling students was on the piano bench, butchering a song, and the song leader was trying to carry on. I know, because I was one of them. I can remember one time when I tried to play the prelude and completely got off in a different key. I can remember sitting at the piano bench doing my best, but getting so lost, I finally just took my hands off the keyboard and folded them in my lap, and the song leader carried on. And she sat there patiently when she could have been here doing a beautiful job herself. But Jane always shared, inspired others with her music. Not only did she teach the other young mothers and the young ladies of the church to play, but she also encouraged an orchestra. And by the time I came along a generation later, it was just an established custom here at Wiseball that all the young people, male and female, chose an instrument and did their best to play for the glory of God to accompany the song services. Many years later, a pastor here at the Wiseball Church said he noticed that many of the young people at Wiseball stayed with the faith and they stayed in church when so many other young people across the land did not. And he thought about why. He said, I came to the conclusion it was because at an early age, they became a part of the service and they gave their talents and their abilities to worship the Lord. And I believe that is a direct influence of Jane. My mother was one of the young mothers of the church when Jane came and there was no music. And my mother made sure that all five of her children had the opportunity of music. There were times when the recipe called for 3 eggs and she said, why don't you try it with 2? Almost every time that the recipe called for a cup of chocolate chips, she said, they're expensive, just put in 1/2 cup. And most of the time, if it called for raisins, she said, they'll be good without them. But somehow she always scraped up the money for music lessons. Many's the time that my sisters and I have trudged up the long hill between my house and Jane's house, taking turns carrying the trumpet, the French horn, and that oh-so-heavy accordion. Not only did she pass the torch to my mother, who then passed it to me, I have 4 boys today that, 2 days ago, Easter Sunday, they were playing in their service, in their worship service, offering their talents and abilities to add to the worship for the glory of God. But I'm only one insignificant family among the many students that she taught. Some of her music students have gone on to be music teachers themselves, and they've taught many, many more. People who were either taught by Jane or influenced by her inspiration and her value of music have spread clear across the United States and even to the foreign fields. Other countries have music today because of Jane's influence, because Jane was able to share and inspire and instill the value of music in others. I have married a minister, and many times we have gone to churches where if I had not been able to play the piano, there would have been no music for the song service. I wonder how many churches across the United States today wouldn't have any music, wouldn't have a piano player, if it had not been for Jane. Only heaven will tell. Jane's music teacher, Leroy Adams Sr., believed that if you teach a child to blow a horn, he will never blow a safe. I wonder how many young people Jane, through her influence and through her music, has kept from spending their energies in ways that would have been detrimental to them, and instead they've spent their hours and their energies practicing music. Music was her ministry, and she passed the torch. I believe her ministry will live on to eternity.
Thank you. They were all very good. Now we'd like to see how many of you in the congregation today have taken lessons from her, piano or some instrument. We want you to stand up. Anybody, everybody. Look at this. Oh, that's great. Thank you. You may be seated. That is incredible. And I would say from the sounds of things that there's a host that are not here today to be recorded in that. And as Sharon mentioned, even in foreign countries. And wow, what an influence. What a testimony. What an opportunity. Anybody else want to participate this afternoon? Anybody at all? Okay, we'll have a special number on the piano this time.
Well, we're here to pay our respects to our departed sister. I appreciate the atmosphere of this service this afternoon and the good quality of people that are here. You know, I read in the scripture where Jesus attended the wedding of Cana. That spoke highly of that wedding, didn't it? Judging it by those that attended, which was the Master himself and his disciples, and the good people that are here this afternoon. I made one little mistake one time. I didn't ever make it anymore. I said, well, practice makes perfect. And Jane corrected me like that. I thought it did. I'd always heard that. I found out it didn't. She said, perfect practice makes perfect. You know, you can do something wrong, keep on doing it wrong, and don't get too far, do you? And I've done that a lot of times, still doing it. I remember when they celebrated their 50th. Seems like a long time, but I guess it hadn't been. Every year, and I don't know, I might have been the longest pastor that Jane ever had. I don't know. That whether I was or wasn't. But in her later years, whenever health would prohibit her from being pianist, and I would look over about where Brian's sitting, and if she wasn't able to play the piano, she would just do like this, and I'd know to call somebody else. If she didn't shake her head no, then I could call on her and she'd come ahead and play the piano. In 2 Samuel, when the city was being besieged, Joab had set his army there against the city. The scripture said that there was a wise woman that cried out to Joab and said, come up here, Joab. I want to talk to you. She said, I am one of them that are peaceful and faithful in Israel, a mother in Israel. And I believe that title would fit Jane this afternoon. And she was one that held true to her convictions, and she never sat on the preaching, regardless of how rugged it might have been. It was fine. And every year at Christmas time, she'd always buy a special card, Christmas card for her pastor. And then, I don't know where the money came from, whether she squeezed it out of Kenneth or what, but you know, there always would be a bill in there every year. But it was a special card for a pastor, and I appreciated that. Children, grandchildren, remember what your mother and what your grandmother has taught you by example in her conduct and whatever she has taught you. You know, there's a lot of easier ways to take in our day. You know that. In the church realm, You can find a place somewhere where anything goes. But whether it's going to get you to the goal that you want it to get you to, that might be questionable. And so I'm glad for this mother in Israel. Now it'd be out of character if I would preach for the next 25 minutes and hold you here, but I do want to say a little something. Lift some thoughts from the 23rd Psalm, which I'm sure was a comfort to her, and it has been to me, and I believe the Lord would desire it to be a comfort to our hearts this afternoon. What do we find in the 23rd Psalm? And I couldn't begin to exhaust it this afternoon, but first of all, we find a shepherd that is mentioned and brought out in this psalm. As someone not long ago in prayer meeting made mention of a great orator that had been flown in to speak to a great congregation, and he did well in the things that he quoted. And before he got through, he said, "Is there anything that you would desire me to quote?" An aged minister, gray-haired, stood and said, "Sir, I would like to hear the 23rd Psalm." He said, "All right, I'll quote that for you." But he said, "On one condition, when I get through, sir, would you quote it also?" And the old minister said that he would. And so the orator quoted flawlessly, quoted the 23rd Psalm. And then when he finished, the old gray-haired minister stood with a voice that would quaver somewhat. And he began to quote it, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. He maketh me to lie." And he went on through that, and there was many eyes that were moistened with tears when he got through. And the orator said, "It's very obvious, folk." He said, "I knew the 23rd Psalm." But he said, "This gentleman knows the shepherd." It makes a difference, does it not? And I find it easy to conduct a funeral of one that has followed the shepherd because of his presence that is here this afternoon and because of the life and the testimony that has been given. The psalmist said, "I shall not want," so I take it there was total fulfillment found in being a sheep of the fold of the shepherd. We can be so satisfied with the shepherd and with his care and his leadership and all that he provides until we're not looking anywhere else. And young people, you can be so satisfied this afternoon in following the shepherd until the world has no attraction whatsoever because you are satisfied in him. He gives rest. The psalmist said, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Oh, the rest that only he can give. The world doesn't know that. That's why they turn to drugs, to alcohol, to suicide, to a realm out there that's so far removed from us this afternoon. And all we have to do is turn to the shepherd and find the rest that he provides for us. Sheep will not lie down in the pasture. They're a fearful animal. They'll not lie down in the pasture unless they feel totally at ease and totally secure. But the psalmist said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Also, it's green pastures where there's strength and nourishment to be found. This world makes quite a drain, quite a pull on us. And we can't make it in our own self and in our own strength, in our own efforts. But as we rely upon Him and upon the pasture, the green pasture that He provides, then I'm glad for the leadership. He leadeth me in the choices of life and in the way of holiness and in the way of safety. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep are afraid of rushing, turbulent streams. But He leads in another path. And I'm glad for that this afternoon. He leads me. He leadeth me, in verse 3 said, in the paths of righteousness. We have to want this. And this is for the living. We have to want this. We have to want Him as our shepherd. And we have to follow Him and adopt this if we're going to benefit from it. I'm glad for the restoration that He gives. He restoreth my soul. There's no other place I know where you can get your soul restored. And I thought after the passing of Jane, no doubt many prayed for her healing. And the enemy would try to take advantage of that and say, you see, God doesn't answer prayer, but He's sovereign and He does answer prayer. And He has healed her eternally, without another ache or pain or care or worry. He said, I'll fear no evil. I'm glad there's that freedom from fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Well, her life is lived. Her testimony is given. All we can do is add to it and to think upon it. But I'm glad for that life, and I'm glad for that testimony.
Let's bow our head together for prayer again. We cry unto You this afternoon, Abba Father. Thank You for being the strong one that we can lean on, that this family can rest upon. And as the family watched in what seemed to be a drawn-out experience of Jane's slow departure, when it finally came, it was all too soon. But could it be, Lord, that while we were on this side looking on and waving goodbye, that her parents were on the other side saying, here she comes. Yes. Grateful that their child had made it safely in. And as we say our last goodbyes and our last amen this morning, this afternoon, I believe that Jane is on the other side looking. Though her vocal cords are silent today, the prayers that daughter-in-law and a granddaughter have mentioned that she surely prayed are no longer being prayed. Father, would you begin to open up those bottles, those vials of prayer that over these years she has prayed for her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren. Would you begin to open them up so that these that remain will be able to make it to the other side? Again, Father, I pray that you would enfold the family. Kenneth, lift him up. Give him strength. Joanna and Kenny and Tim and Twyla and each of their families, would you touch them individually today? And as we say goodbye for the last time, comfort their hearts with the thought that she is waiting for them on the other side. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and amen.